Discipling Young Families by God's Grace is the ministry session we're about to hear from Brother Reggie Williams. Brother Williams leads the Family Heritage Adult Bible Class at Lancaster Baptist Church. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for how good you are. We thank you, Lord, for how our hearts have been blessed. And Lord, we thank you for this special time. Lord, I realize that, and I can say this, Lord, I know our church family and our staff, we get the biggest blessing, I believe, out of this. But I'm just so thankful that we can have friends and folks that come from afar to come. And as we co-labor together, Lord, we can learn how we can become more sharpened for thee. And Lord, I thank you for decisions that have been made and, Lord, just areas of our life that have been surrendered. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless in this session, Lord, as we discuss this matter about discipling young families by God's grace. And so, Lord, bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I know just in preparation for this particular session, I couldn't help but to come to this verse. Here Paul is teaching young pastor Timothy, reminding him, I believe, of a vital principle. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And, you know, this matter of teaching is something that I think that is certainly missed. And I'm going to get to a lot of this, a lot of my what I'm going to say in regards to that down the stretch here. But, you know, that's the reason why I trust that you've come this afternoon, is to see how we can better further along, better equip, better teach some of the young families that certainly the Lord has given us an opportunity. My wife and I have had the privilege, and I know in the last almost 5 years, to be involved in adult ministry working with young couples. Currently we teach the Family Heritage class, predominantly the ages of I'd say anywhere from about 25 to about 39, and it's been a real joy. And I'd have to say that out of all ministries that I think that I certainly serve in, that truly is really the heart. I think that's really I've discovered really where my heart is and things of that nature. But I think it's certainly where I believe where many churches have really kind of lost the sight of really the families. I think that we're losing many families today to the culture. Last night we heard through the message just some of the different tools that I believe that the devil is using that's really snatching some of these young families from us. I think about from a religious standpoint, I think about the emerging church concept, the seeker-sensitive movement. One of the fastest growing religions today is no religion. I think about the secular standpoint, the feminist agenda, the fast-paced mentality, modernism, pagan, all those things. I think if we could sit down, we'd agree together. These are things that are robbing some of our families. And if I were to ask you this afternoon, and I'm not asking for any feedback by no stretch, but if I could ask you this question, what would you say are the maybe four major challenges there are when it comes to working with young families? If you could identify some of the major giants or some of the major challenges that I believe that you and I are faced with, and I guarantee there's no doubt these all fall in the category where as we work with young families, what would you say are some of the major giants? Now, again, I'm not necessarily asking for some feedback, but I'd have to say, dear folks, this afternoon as we stand here, as I stand here, as you sit there, some of the four major challenges that I can honestly say that you're faced with as some of you work with young families, whether through Sunday school or whether through some kind of discipleship ministry, I'd have to say that number one, something that's called cohabitation. You know, that is a number one, should I say, issue that you and I are faced with today. It's been said that during the period when single, one out of three, that's about 33%, lived with different genders outside of their families. Now, folks, that's what you and I are faced with today, is this cohabitation. That's something that is accepted today that's being normal. Number two, I'd have to say blended families. In our ministry, your ministry as well, blended families, it's been said that 46% of weddings in the United States are remarriages, also include children that's, of course, that comes from a previous relationship. And that's another major giant that you and I are faced with. I'd have to say, thirdly, when it comes to low-income families. Interesting, I was doing a study on this recently, but over 5 million people in the year 2000 currently are on the welfare system or government, some form of government assistance. And you and I are faced with this as a challenge as we work with some of these young families. Let me give you the last statistic, and we're going to move along. I'd have to say that the number four major challenge that you and I are faced with working with I believe young families is this thing that's called materialism. And when you think about materialism, America is the icon when it comes to fashion and automobiles and homes, and you mark it down. And the reason why I just wanted to take a moment real quick and just to kind of share with you some of those challenges, that's the reality where you and I are today as we deal with some of these major giants. Now, let me just ask you, if you don't mind, so I know how to, you know, number one, pray for you, but also just be an encouragement to you. But how many of you are currently involved in a young family, or should I say young families ministry in terms of maybe Sunday school, you would say? All right, and that's typical with most of us here. All right, what about number two, some form of discipleship ministry? Okay, good. Thirdly, maybe just some form of, should I say, maybe a ministry that's an extension of the pulpit ministry. Obviously, that would be like Sunday school, but any other ministry outside of that, you work with maybe young families, okay? And there's a variety in here this morning. And, you know, the last couple of weeks in preparation, I know, for the session, and yet, you know, I'd have to say it so oftentimes as I teach and preach, I say, you know, what we're going to look at this afternoon is not necessarily learning brand new things as it is just putting old things back into practice. Amen. And I think that's the thing that's going to be a help to you and I today as God has given us different ministries, is that you and I would take a look at some of the old practical principles that I believe that God has given us in His Word, and I think that if we would go back and by faith we would put these into practice, this would be certainly a major help to us. But first of all, I want us to consider if you and I are going to preserve and even provide biblical traditional foundation, even restoration to some of these families that God has allowed us with, we need to consider, number one here, what I call the design of discipleship. We need to understand the design of discipleship. Now, I'm not going to, there's a lot of verses, of course, you can never read too much Bible truth, but I want us to refer to a few passages quickly here. John chapter 13, very familiar passage, the Gospel of John chapter 13. And quickly looking down at verse 4 and 7, and here we see that Jesus gives us, I believe, the greatest pattern of service when it comes to discipleship. Here He's with His disciples, getting ready to wash the disciples' feet. Verse 4 says, and He rises from the supper and laid aside His garments, and He took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? In verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. And folks, when you think about, I believe, the design of discipleship, we have to look at it at its origin. We have to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the one that begins to pattern this whole thing about servitude. And obviously, I believe that it leads into discipleship. We need to consider letter A here, just some basic principles about the design of discipleship. Letter A, the purpose of discipleship. Now, you may not have these in your notes here, but I want to give you three M's that I hope that you as a Sunday school teacher, that you as a discipler, you as a as you're involved with your ministry, there are three M's that oftentimes I try to go by. Number one, something that's called model. You know, I believe today that you and I, we have lost this thing about modeling leadership. We've lost this thing about modeling discipleship. And when I think about modeling, we must give our couples a visual. You know, I am so thankful that, you know, for the men and women that God has put in my life, that they not only instructed me, but they showed me how to do it. And I'd have to say that modeling is something that you and I are missing. Number two, this thing that's called mentoring. And folks, can I say that mentoring is not some kind of new age term, if you would, here? I believe that mentoring is taught all through the Word of God. Amen. And yet, when you think about mentoring, it's the investing and the building of lives. You know, it's been said that people don't want to know how much you know as they do. They want to know how much you care. And I'd have to say that, folks, that, you know, this thing about mentoring is something that we're missing. We need to, number one, model mentor. But number three here, obviously, the Great Commission, we need to make new disciples. And, you know, can I say there are many ministries that I tell you what, that pride themselves on numbers and big days, and by no stretch will I go into illustrations, but folks, can I say, yes, thank God that people have been saved. I thank God that people have been baptized, but yet, to me, that's not going full circle. Don't get me wrong. I believe that we need to win souls. I am a soul winner. I love to see families get down the aisle and be baptized, but there's something that's called going full circle. And what I mean by going full circle is that's where we get involved with the discipleship of some of these young families. And so when you think about some of these three principles, this is the purpose, I believe, of discipleship. Now, I didn't say this. The first three points we're going to look at really is directed at you. As we look at the last few points, it's all about how we can effectively reach some of these families. So kind of bear with me. I didn't preface that from the beginning, but some of the things that we're going to look at really deal with you as a discipler as you look at and work with some of your different families. I believe it starts with you and I getting our hearts right, making sure that we're going down the right track before we look at just some of the practical principles. Quickly, underneath number one, we see the design of discipleship. Letter A, the purpose of discipleship. We need to consider letter B quickly. Notice the pattern of discipleship. The pattern of discipleship. Many a ministry wants to replace Bible tradition with methodology. And can I say, and again, you may not have these particulars in your notes here, this should be the mindset of you and I, no matter you take that young family that you have, you take that maybe that broken family that you have. I don't know everybody's situation here, but these I find are four things that are actually modeled. If you go back to Luke chapter number 10, I believe we get a great picture of the Great Samaritan who pictures the Lord. We don't have time to study this, but there are four things that I believe that we see evident that this Good Samaritan did toward that, of course, that Jew that was, of course, left for dead here. And these are some principles that I think that we need to have in our ministry of discipleship. Number one, something that's called impartiality. Folks, when I think about impartiality, it's amazing how we become partial to those who we want to maybe see down the aisle, who we want to see go a little bit further. And when I think about impartiality, I trust that you and I have gotten beyond this stereotype mentality here. I thank God that the Lord Jesus sees each and every one of us as just one individual. Amen. It's so sad that we, you know, there's such a slanted view today, but impartiality, letter B here, initiative. And we're going to talk a lot about this as time comes, but initiative, that means engaging process. For those of you that serve as disciplers with your families, did you know that discipleship is not just on a Wednesday night?
That's right, amen.
It's not just at a given time. It's like being a soul winner. You know, a soul winner is not just Tuesday night soul winning, Tuesday morning or Saturday, wherever you go, but it's a lifestyle. And I think that we've lost the lifestyle of this engaging process when it comes to discipleship. Impartiality, initiative, investment, letter C, investment. I'm so thankful that somebody invested in my wife, in my life, in my own personal life early in life here. And yet, you know, this investment process is something that we've missed. And also patience. And again, that's one I'm going to kind of relate to later on here. I believe that's a biblical pattern of discipleship. It's taken from Luke chapter 10. But notice letter C here. Notice the power of discipleship. And folks, I want to take some time as we look at the first couple of principles as it relates to specifically you and I want to encourage some of you this morning. Now, how many of you this afternoon, how many of you again teach adult Sunday school classes again? All right. I think this relates to every single one of us. That's probably the majority my hand raised. It can get a little bit discouraging sometimes when you don't see things kind of roll over as quick as you want to, or you don't see a couple get along as far as you have. I've had the privilege since we've been here to marry at least, three couples in this ministry. And one out of the three couples I've seen the privilege of having at the altar, they've been either in a different living situation, they got saved and got things right, they got married, and out of the three couples, one of them is the most faithful couple. I mean, they're the only ones that still come to church. The other two, they've kind of fallen away from church, what have you. And that can be the kind of discouragement. And I'd have to say this, folks, that I hope, and I think you've heard this from, of course, the messages this week here, but we got to remember this has to be of the Spirit. Our power, we need to make sure we're relying on the Holy Spirit for our discipleship as we're mentoring, as we're teaching. I think a lot of times you and I, we want to play the role of the Holy Spirit. I've been guilty of that. Am I the only one there?
No.
You know, we want to try to speed up the spiritual process, or we want to just try to turn things over. And folks, we got to make sure that we remember the power that we have of discipleship. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I believe when power comes, we can overcome the fear that we have, the wisdom we need, meeting needs, being used of God, divine patience, stability. All those things come in the midst as we're reaching out to some of these, I believe, these families. But quickly, notice letter D here. Notice the prize of discipleship. There's the prize of discipleship. And folks, when I think about the Lord Jesus as he was discipling his disciples, we know that there was one that was a devil. But folks, can I say that even though, and I don't know if you've thought about this, but you know, folks, even though that the Lord Jesus knew that Judas was a devil, did he not still invest in him? And I think that, you know, sometimes you and I, where we kind of miss out working with some of these families, helping them reach their full potential, is that a lot of times we miss out on envisioning the prize, what can come out of some of these different families. Some of the families that God has put in your ministry, some of you already have said, you know what, they're not going to make it. Or, you know, I just don't ever see them getting beyond where they're at there. Folks, we've missed, I believe, the kind of vision that God had, I believe, for you and I, and even for his disciples. Now, when I think about the prize of discipleship here, this is talking about going full circle. You know, I believe that when we think about some of the things that I believe that can take place here, obviously baptisms take place. There are some couples that I have seen down the aisle that I never thought ever get down the aisle, but just trying to persist and encourage and pray and teach, and it's a blessing to see them come down the aisle. I think about receiving a practical Bible training and getting involved in ministry, and you see them being able to have sin being dealt with, and the list goes on and on. But can I say, may we not lose sight of the prize of discipleship? You, believe it or not, are a prize of discipleship. All of us, and I don't buy this thing about that's called dysfunctional families. Now, that's just to me, a secular term that's been thrown. We all come from dysfunctional families. You know, we may come from a Christian home. We're all dysfunctional somewhere. But I think you know what I'm talking about here. But praise God, this thing that's called the prize for discipleship here. Now, kind of moving along here, and I can't wait to get to the nuts and the bolts for this afternoon. Number one, we're looking at the design of discipleship. But can we quickly consider number two here? Notice the discipline of discipleship. And now I'm speaking a little bit more personal to you and I as we engage with some of these families. Now, folks, this morning, if you and I are going to understand the last important two points as we're going to talk about specifically some of the young families, the tools and things, how to better reach them, we need to be concerned about the discipline about you and I. I think all too often we think that discipleship is just simply, you know, picking up some kind of manual and just kind of going at it and expecting God to have a stamp of approval or blessing upon it. It's more than just showing up at a certain time and just kind of getting engaged or however you disciple. There are many different methods of discipleship. But folks, could it be this afternoon the reason why our God's hand is maybe, or should I say, maybe the power is not on our discipleship ministry, or the reason why we're not seeing some of the families go full circle, or the reason why we're not seeing some productivity come about is because there's a lack of, letter A, there is a personal call to holiness. Now, folks, I'm a little bit old school here, but I just feel like that if you and I are going to truly make a difference and be effective with some of these families, remember, it starts with you and I. Letter A, there is a personal call to holiness. John, 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, or the love of, in other words, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. That word world used there in the Greek is the word system. And yet, you know, can I say that it's important that you take a sharp look at you this afternoon? I believe that there needs to be an inward call. There's an inward call to holiness, guarding our hearts from hidden and harbored sin. I believe that there's an outward, of course, call of holiness, all the actions. You and I cannot be effective if families see you and I live in a double standard. And so can I say there's a personal call to holiness? Number two, or letter B rather, there is the need for continual personal spiritual growth. And where I'm going with this afternoon is that, you know, I think one thing, and obviously the reason why you're taking this this particular workshop here is to sharpen our approach to working with these families. Letter B, there's a need for continual personal and spiritual growth. Just some of the different periodicals that some of you no doubt already subscribed through Striving Together. I want to encourage you, if you don't, as a discipler, have a good library going on, of course, families and homes and just simply reaching families, you need to start one. Some of the books that have been a blessing to me, I know over the years in our ministry here, I know one of the books that I highly recommend is entitled Mentoring and Modeling, Developing the Next Generation. Dr. Getch and also Dr. Mark Rasmussen wrote this particular book, and it's just a phenomenal book that just, you can apply it on the teenage level, clear up to, of course, young families, young adults, and so forth. There's another book that's called A Firm Foundation. How many of you are familiar with this particular book here? This is probably one book that I use in a lot of my premarital counseling or just working with young families trying to get a start. And if you don't have this book, I recommend you get this book. And again, it's just a practical, just through the Bible study of that. And also, this is one that Brother Schmidt wrote, primarily dealing with our young people. But believe it or not, young people are part of a family. And it's entitled Hook, Line, and Sinker, talking about some of the different dangers that, of course, our culture, our generation is faced with. And what I'm saying as a discipler, it's important that you begin to get some great tools in your hands. Again, I've got some sub-notes that you probably don't have in your notes here. Bear with me. But folks, can I say this, that when you think about letter B, there's a need for continual personal spiritual growth. As a discipler, you're the greatest student. Can I say this? There must be a growing awareness. Now, again, we're starting to get into this thing as we talk a little bit about families in just a moment here, but how is your awareness with the families that you work with? I find that if there is no study in the Word of God, if you're not getting into, of course, practical things that are going to help you in your instruction working with some of these families, you're not going to rise to some of these things. And there needs to be a growing awareness with the families. What I'm talking about is that, what are some of the common dangers do you see some of your families potentially drifting into? What are some of the warning signs are they giving out that you're not picking up? You know, I tell you, every church, there's no such thing as a perfect church, but I tell you, if we're not careful as a pastor, we can let some of these families slip through the cracks simply because we're just kind of not up with the times, where there's not an awareness. We must be growing in our awareness. We must be growing in our doctrine. And folks, I think this goes without being said here, but I tell you, as a discipler, as you're working with some of these families, it's amazing some of the questions that come up. One preacher said that the worst time for you to find out what you believe is when you're in the midst of a trial. The worst time for you to figure out your doctrine is in the midst of a storm. You know, those are some things that you need to have worked out there. We need to be growing in our doctrine, in our awareness. We need to be growing in our experience, our involvement. I tell you, I'm careful as I say this, but you know, the only way that oftentimes I learn things is by me just simply getting out and doing them. Boy, I've made a mess of doing some things, working in with families and what have you there. Now, I've not destroyed families, don't get me wrong here, but there's just some things that I've learned the hard way. We need to be growing in our experience, but also we need to be growing in our response, always being prepared and being ready. I was on the East Coast this past week and just got back this past Friday and got a phone call in the hotel. Young family had lost their baby through a miscarriage. And for a young couple, that's devastating. And yet, you know, what would I be like on the other end? Oh, no. Or just kind of giving them a long pause or just being a little bit overexcited or what have you. And I guess the reason why I put this in the notes is that we need to learn how to grow in our response. I thank God for the pastors that are represented in this room who know how to handle tragedy and hardship. It not just always through, should I say, they have an emotional handle. That's where I'm going with this. And what I'm saying is that we need to learn how to grow through our response. And I think the only way that you can do this is by being in the Word of God. Now, I want to be quick. I tell you, there's a lot of things that I'm hearing. I want to try to go as quick as I can. Let me give you letter C because I want to get to number 3 and number 4. Letter C here underneath number 2, the discipline of the discipleship, what you and I need. There's a personal call to holiness. There's a need for continual spiritual growth. Letter C, there's a need for, next here, a soul-winning fervor. Now, folks, now this is what's going to begin to crystallize, I believe, our efforts as we work with these young families, is that there needs to be a soul-winning fervor. I can't almost wait to get to this, but I wonder how many of us, as we work with some of these families in our churches, that we really work through the Sunday school department to reach these families. I don't know how many churches here that actually do that. I find that the most effective way to really disciple and really reach families and disciple them is when you orchestrate them through, I believe, the Sunday school department. Now, I know that might be a philosophical or maybe a little bit of a philosophy difference. And it doesn't matter how big a church you have or how small a church you is, you'll find that that's going to be an effective way. But I believe that it begins with this thing that's called having a soul-winning fervor. Now, folks, can I say as a discipler, if you don't have a heart for souls, you're missing the Great Commission. You've just invented what's called the Great Omission. And yet, have you lost a soul-winning fervor? I find that if you and I are going to be effective with these families, we've got to get excited, I think, about Curtis Hudson, a great book I recommend called Getting Them Down the Aisle. And yet, just a great little small read that helps us as a reminder in regards to this matter of soul winning. Now, again, there's some sub-points in here. There's quite a bit here. But can I say this? As you're I don't know where all of you are at. There's some that sit in this room that maybe you're not discipling. How many of you are currently discipling a family right now? Just out of curiosity, okay? And that means maybe the rest of us maybe are not, and that's okay. I tell you, folks, may we not get on this kind of mentality. I'm just going to wait till maybe somebody pushes maybe a family to me or an individual to me. I believe that God requires you and I, or expects you and I, to go out and get those families first. Then we begin that discipleship process. And I think that it's important that you and I begin with this soul-winning fervor, if you would. And I believe that you can see them as they come in the church as well. We can look for them without the church here. Notice letter D and E quickly. There needs to be a follow-up endeavor. I believe we've missed on how to keep some of the families that God has entrusted us with. Now, this is a small part of this discipleship plan here. But folks, can I ask you this afternoon? Are we keeping some of these families? What's causing some of these families? We can't always blame folks, just the world, as the reason why some of these families we're losing some of these families. But I believe it's important that you and I just to think about how we can maintain and keep some of these families. You know, just some principal key things as you continue to work. These are all foundational things we teach our students and what I try to put into practice. But this is called the three touches. With every single one of your disciples that you have there, there ought to be what I call three touches that you ought to be doing once a week. Number one, something that's called phone calls. Number two, something that's called visits. And number three, something that's called maybe just a note or postcards. You know, those are three touches that I try to do with actually the couple that we're currently discipling. There's not a week that goes by where I don't try to maintain what I call one of the three touches. And I think that, again, all too often we want to blame the world as to why they're slipping through the cracks here. Notice letter E here. We need to understand that there is a cost. Now, this is the last principle that we're going to look at, and hopefully I'm going to give you some things how you can effectively work with some of your young families. But can I quickly talk with you quickly about letter E here? We need to recognize and realize that there is a cost that's involved with these young families. Now, quickly flip over, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. I want to be quick as I read this. Luke chapter number 14, and beginning at verse number 28, once again, another very familiar passage of Scripture, Luke 14, and beginning at verse 28, Jesus is teaching here and helping us understand this matter of the cost of discipleship. And he says in verse number 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, folks, the last principle that I look at before we jump right into the nuts and the bolts is that I think sometimes you and I, we get discouraged, or the reason why we don't go full circle with some of these different couples, or the reason why I think we just kind of were not effective, is because we don't realize that there's a cost involved with some of these young families that we work with. Now, I don't know what the age group is. We're going to talk about departmentalization quickly this afternoon. But I don't know what age bracket your young couples are, some of these young families that you work with. But I hope, as I try to encourage you this afternoon, there's a major cost that's involved as you think about some of these families. I don't know if all of us are willing to pay that price as you think about this cost that's involved. I know from experience, number one here, working with some of these families will cost you time. I don't know how many hours I have placed, just like you have, you've put in maybe with a couple or an individual. Some of us don't realize it's going to cost us time. What about it'll cost you energy? I tell you, I've done things at a great expense. I mean, it's cost me, you know, obviously some sleep. And are we willing to pay the cost when it comes to, of course, time and energy? I think it'll cost you some convenience. Have you found out that crises are never planned or scheduled? Those all come at different times. I believe it'll cost you losing some sleep, as I say here. And it'll cost you losing money and even some disappointments. Now, as we think about some of these principles, and again, my heart by some of these, and I know some of you are saying, well, Brother Williams, I understand this here. But I tell you, without some of these first couple of principles, these two principles that we're looking at, you're not going to be effective in your area of ministry if we don't have these things applied. Now, folks, as we quickly move along here, I want to consider Roman numeral 3 here, this matter that's called the duties of discipleship. I just give you a familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. We won't turn there, but that gives us a fourfold, should I say, an example of what the Word of God does as we teach the Word of God, as we preach the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, before we look at the duties of discipleships, I jotted this down here. To increase your effectiveness, you must strive to departmentalize age specifics. Now, when I think about discipleship, again, most of you work in a Sunday school environment. Some of you work in different ministries. I'm pretty much kind of speaking across the board here, but I find that you and I need to do all that we can as we work with some of these families to try to get them within what I call age specifics. I realize that not every church, if you're a new church planner, a new church work, or maybe you're not running as many in your Sunday school department, obviously this would be a little bit of a challenge. But I tell you, if we can do all that we can to try to, should I say, departmentalize age specifics, I think that we've got, number one, that's half the battle right there. I don't know if that's making sense or not, but I think it's important that we try to get some of the different ages, of course, right where they need to be here. Now, as I give you some of these this afternoon here, when you think about some of the duties as we work with some of these families, what are they? Each of what I'm going to share with you are qualities that should be found in our discipleship ministry. Now, again, I don't know if you teach, if you just simply just assist in some ministry. Letter A here, it's important as a disciple as we work with some of these families as they're headed down the road of course, as we learn from the beginning, as some deal with cohabitation, blended families, and low income materialism. The exercise of implementing the need of salvation. Now, folks, everything that I give to you are just the basic. I believe it's just some of the fundamental truths here. I think it's important at letter A that in our teaching, I believe as we work with these families, it's the exercise of implementing the need of salvation. Now, let me quickly ask you this here. Do we just confine teaching salvation just to the lesson as well? I believe that when you think about teaching salvation, it's not just, of course, it ought to be a part of your lesson plan, but I think about some of your activities. Now, again, I'm leaning a little bit more toward the Sunday school aspect now. I know as a youth pastor years back, every time that I had an activity, I always try to somehow make sure that it was a platform for the gospel to be presented. And folks, I think, we need to, if we're going to effectively reach these families, we got to go, again, all the way around with this matter of our teaching, the area of salvation. But we must, I believe, letter A, exercise implementing the need of salvation. Notice letter B here, the exercise of developing maturity over mediocrity. Now, I believe how you view your Christian life is how, in many ways, your families you work with, your disciples, how they're going to view Christianity. I tell you, you give me a family that's excited about soul winning and excited about seeing great things happen, and I tell you, if you're not excited about it, I think a lot of the families and even the influence that you have, it's going to spill over on them there. But when I think about this, we've lost this, I believe, in our work with couples. Families, the exercise of developing maturity over mediocrity. James 4:17. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him it's sin. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said this. He says, it is a sin to do less than our best. Now, folks, as we work with some of these families, where is it, as I ask this question, have we chosen mediocrity over maturity? I think about in the area of our worship and certainly in the area of our dress, we've lost that vigilance. And so I'd have to say maturity over mediocrity. Letter C, when you think about another duty for discipleship, there's a need to exercise the exercise of encouraging personal discipline. Now, I've already spoken about your personal discipline that's needed. But I'm talking about as we work with some of these families, there is a discipline that needs to be, I believe, implemented. There are two words I want to use quickly this afternoon. You've heard them before. Something that we need to make sure that we're instilling in these families as we work with them, something that's called conviction. Number two, something that's called standards. I just want to kind of park on that. And I know you know those well. But I think it's so sad where we are today is that we've confused the two, if you don't mind me helping you with this. I thank God for standards. All of us have standards in here this afternoon. It's evident. You're dressed as if you've got standards. But folks, I tell you, there's more to it than just having standards. There's something that's called convictions. I believe that convictions are things that we look into the Word of God, thus saith the Lord. Standards are things that just kind of reinforce those. But the reason why I share this is that, you know, it's important that you and I, we encourage this personal discipline. I think that you and I are doing a major disservice to our families we're working with if we're not helping them in this matter of establishing convictions and also standards. I find letter D here, you'll see the exercise of elevating edification. Now, I know I'm really kind of going full all the way around as you disciple some of these families, but folks, can I help you with this? And I've already said this. When you think about this afternoon, as you work with, as you disciple these families, it's more than just kind of showing up at a certain time. All of you have different methods and maybe a means is how you disciple some of your families, but I hope that you're not confining it to just one specific time or day. I think that's the average disciples, I believe, in America today, is that it's just a certain time that they maybe meet with families or the only time that they engage. But as I look at even in our ministry here this afternoon, when I think about exercising the elevating edification here, I want to encourage you to think about some other means of discipleship. I think about one-on-one activities. You know, I think it's vitally important that you get alone with your disciple. I tell you, shame on us if we're discipling and the only means that we've locked into is just the Word of God. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. I'm a preacher. Don't get me wrong. But I thank God that as Jesus mentored his disciples, I mean, he took them places. He did things with them. How is your one-on-one time with some of these families? I know this is a broad topic I'm covering, but have you even had some of your families over to your home? Amen. Have you maybe taking them, maybe just had a special activity? There's much to be said with this, but the one-on-one activities. Number two, one thing that we try to do in our Sunday school class, and it'll work in your church, is having couples activities. I think it's important that maybe you get them around, of course, other individuals. We try to implement this third thing here where we have couples in reach to other couples. I think it's vitally important that you get other couples. Maybe you not be the sole lead, but as you're raising up some of these other, the leadership in your within your Sunday school class, what have you, get them to, of course, get involved as well with this. But the exercise of elevating edification. Letter E, the exercise, the principle of love. I think we've lost the exercise of the principle of love. And can I say, dear folks, this is not the Hollywood type of love I'm talking about. I'm speaking about the agape love, the love that took our Lord and Savior to the cross. One thing that you and I will miss as we work with families is not loving on them. This is just certainly a deep topic here. Jude 22 says, and some having compassion making a difference. I hope that you're learning to love on some of these families, folks. I'm not talking about just carving out some time, but I'm talking about learning how to love these individuals here. I believe there's a sensitive type of love and sacrificial love and selfless love all wrapped up in this agape love. And yet, that's one of the missing things that we see here. You'll notice letter F here. We see the exercise of progress through perseverance. Now, I want to help you to understand this principle. The exercise of progress through perseverance. Our families today, I tell you what, are not persevering. Our families today, can I say that I think that many families are truly slipping through the gaps that we have in our fingers. And the reason why I share this principle this afternoon, I think about this, the ministry of mentoring is not a sprint, but it's truly a marathon. And can I just kind of pause quickly here this afternoon here? And this is one point that I think I kind of hit on early on. But I think about some of these families that you have. I hope you've got goals for goals for all your families that you're mentoring. Some of these young couples and again, some of these individuals that God has given to your care. I hope you've got some spiritual goals. I hope you've got some action items kind of outline how you're going to help your families reach their full potential. But can I help you to understand this? In the midst of the spiritual growth and the spiritual development, you've got to understand that the Christian life is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. I think about me as I stand up here. I tell you, I'm a marathon. You know, I wasn't a sprint. My development, none of us have arrived. And I think if we're not careful, we can lose sight that, you know, this thing, as we work with some of these families, let me tell you what, it's an ongoing thing. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, all too often, some of us want to rush some of the sin struggles that our couples have undergone. Folks, some of you are working with families that have some devastating sin scars. And they'll always be there, but thank God there's forgiveness. And folks, you know, that's something you've got to understand and realize. You know, sometimes we want to rush, you know, when it comes to some of the sin struggles. And I think, number two, we want to rush the spiritual gifts. You know, we want people to be where they shouldn't be just yet. And yet we got to understand the exercise of the progress through perseverance. Notice letter G and H, and I end with this particular principle here. Letter G, you and I, we need to maintain the exercise of training through trials. How you view trials and handle trials ultimately will teach your disciples or those you work with how to handle trials. You know, my wife has said so often, she says, Reggie, may we never waste a trial. Sometimes I know I've been good at wasting trials. I know I'm not alone with that. And yet, you know, I believe that as you go through some of the different trials with some of these families, I think about this dear couple, and yet I tell you that Friday night, it's, you know, you never find the right words except, Lord, help me to be there just to be a blessing. But as I was on that phone the other night, and I tell you, I just prayed for God's grace. As soon as my head hit the pillow and I was getting ready to go to bed, and that phone rang. And yet I just began to try to encourage and said, listen, so-and-so, you know, God is going to see us through. God is trying to teach us something here. And folks, can I say this afternoon that, you know, as you work with these families, there's the exercise of training through trials. I hope that whatever trial God has allowed coming in that family, I hope that you're encouraging, and I hope that you're trying to take advantage of that. Let me give you letter H here quickly. Notice the exercise of preparing for service. This is a major part about going full circle, is helping your folks go full circle about preparing for service. If you don't have a vision for where your families can be and what they can do, you've missed the boat. Now, again, I'm watching this time, and I'm trying to be so careful, but I realize what I'm about to share you is not thus saith the Lord here, but something that we do in our ministries with our new families. We have something that's called a spiritual gifts test. How many of you have heard of that before? And some ministries use this, and again, this is not thus saith the Lord. I believe it's taken from 1 Corinthians and Romans, and you know, you can look in the Word of God about spiritual gifts. But yet, one thing that I try to do with our young families, young couples that we're discipling, is I try to push them towards spiritual maturity, help them to find what their spiritual gift is. And this is a test. If you'd like to even contact our church, I can even give you a sample of what we use with a lot of our new converts and even new church members. And they fill this out, and it kind of gives them an idea of kind of some of the different interests, or should I say not interests, but just kind of where, you know, maybe where the Lord has begun to gift them. But it's important at letter H that you exercise the preparing for service. Now, I need to wrap this up, and I know we got one fourth point, and I need to leave some time for questions. But can I give you number four here? And I'm going to kind of move along because our time is up. Last passage I'm going to have you to turn to is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7. Roman numeral 4 is the dynamics of our discipleship. As we get to the dynamics of our discipleship, this is what you're striving to implement in all you do, I believe in all your teaching. Folks, if you don't have what I'm about to share with you as you implement this, you know, we've really missed the discipleship boat here. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And I'm going to be quick with this here. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7. And verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Here we see the instruction that Israel was given to keep God's command, teaching. And can I say this? This is where the rubber meets the road, if I can say this, folks. It is vitally important that you and I get tools into the hands of some of our young families. You can see me right after class for some of these, but one thing I try to do so desperately, I know, in our Sunday school class is to put tools in the hands of our young families or couples that we're discipling. Take, for instance, Sunday mornings, I handed this out in our Sunday school class, Principles for Altar Time, as a biblical verse for this, but it shows them just some practical things, how to go about having altar time, about friendships and things of that nature. There's many things, but let me just say this here quickly. These are just quickly the things that I believe that need to be found as we endeavor to disciple, work with these young families. Letter A, what's called love in the home. I sure hope that you and I are teaching what love is and how it's to be carried out in the home. We don't have great detail time to go into this, but folks, you can go through the Word of God, and God gives us much instruction for the husband and the wife and even children, their love for their parents. Letter B here, when it comes to teaching in the home. I'd mentioned this in our Sunday school class, but it's vitally important as you disciple that we teach them how to teach our young people in the home. This passage that I look at, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, shows our responsibility as parents, if you would, to teach our own children. I don't believe it's the youth group or the church is should be the number one, should I say, found institution to carry out the Bible teaching. I believe it needs to be in the home first there. All right. Notice letter C here, protecting the home. I believe it's vital that we give instruction how to protect the home from within, speaking about ungodly spirits from one another, without secular influences of the day. But we need to make sure that we're teaching, giving instruction about protecting the home. Letter D, about worship in the home. I just can't help but to think about Job over in Job chapter 1 and how he pictured the great priest there as he worshiped, as he, I believe, led in spiritual matters there. And folks, how we're missing that. But I believe that letter D, we need to make sure that we're implementing worship in the home. Letter E is counseling in the home. The father and the husband ought to be, rather the father and the husband ought to be the priest, if you would, in the home there, and how they're to be the spiritual leaders and the guides. And letter F and letter G. Letter F is discipline in the home. And folks, I want to say this. In marriages, in many cases, mom has become the sole disciplinarian in the home there. I realize there are some single parenting situations, but I'm talking about when there is a father and a son. When there is a father and a mother in the home there, and yet we've lost that. And we need to make sure that we're educating discipline, biblical discipline in the home. And letter G is encouraging in the home. There is such a dual standard with parents today. It's not all that uncommon for a pastor to be different in home than he's in the church there. And yet, you know, I think that's something as we teach our families, as we desire to see them be spiritual, there ought to be that right and kind of encouragement. I want to end by saying this, and I just want to take a minute for quick questions, but former President Ronald Reagan once said, "We don't expect children to discover the principles of calculus on their own. But some would give them no guidance when it comes to ethics and morality and values." And folks, I tell you, if a great president of old like that would say that just about something practical, I tell you, that shows you the great need we have today to educate some of these different families here. All right, well, I know I've got about a minute here real quick and a minute or two, and I just want to take some time, and I know this is such a broad topic that we cover today, but I wanted to give you just some of the basic nuts and bolts. And folks, as I've said, it's not so much as learning new things as it is putting old things into practice. But can I just take just a minute real quick and see if there's any questions at all you might have, anything in regards to, I know we didn't get too much into at all departmentalization, what age do you make, some of the breaks, things of that nature. But is there any questions I could answer at all? Anything at all there? Yes, sir. Sir.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.